ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I am shocked by Christian leaders that are getting involved in this stuff. It's called the Hebrew Roots Movement. We talked about it before. And the biggest group that's growing in are Gentiles. Not the Jews. They know they can't keep the law anyway. And they're really good at what they say. That's the way deceivers work. One guy wrote, "Here then is a loose definition of the Hebrew Roots Movement. It's a very modern movement that insists that we must resurrect first century Judaism or our Jewish roots and the milieu and lifestyle of first century Jews and impose them on both Jewish and non-Jewish believers. This is not just an academic study to better understand Scripture and its setting, but it is rather a movement of restoration that claims that the church has moved off its Jewish foundation and must return to a more Jewish way of life to be authentic. Although there is great benefit in studying the archaeology, geography, sociology, religion, and customs of the ancient biblical world, it does not follow that we must reinstitute and copy those times replete with language, customs, and even dress. I've even seen some at conferences wearing the Jewish robes. Why? This isn't the 60s, guys. The hippies are done, man. But they do." He goes on, "It's obvious in much of the Hebrew Roots Movement that it's not just the study of first century for interpretation, information, and illumination that carries the day, but keeping the traditions and practices of the Jewish Talmud, which was completed long after Jesus in the years 400 to 500. Actually, there are two Talmuds, namely the Babylonian Talmud and the Palestinian Talmud. The Talmuds vary in many of their customs, traditions, and practices. Jewish believer Stephen Katz expresses his concerns when he says, much of the Jewish Roots Movement is actually based on later Jewish rabbinic tradition. More importantly, the question of whether Gentiles need to add Jewish lifestyle and return to Jewish roots was settled by the Jerusalem Council, described in Acts 15. The remarkable news of the gospel is that in Yeshua, Jews and Gentiles have direct access to God." Absolutely. "In practice, many promoters of the Hebrew Roots Movement draw their content more from the Talmudic Judaism than from the Old or New Testament Judaism. And Acts 15 addresses head-on the relationship of Gentile believers to Judaism. The Apostle James told the Jewish believers that they should not disturb Gentile believers. In verse 19, James strongly commanded, 'I judge that we, Jews, should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God.' Then an official letter went out to the Gentiles reaffirming the decision. 'Since we heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment.' In other words, back off trying to make Gentiles into Jews." And here's the problem. It goes against Scripture. I don't care how good it sounds. What do the Scriptures say? When you look at Paul's letter here to the Galatians, I mean, think about it. If you've read through this letter, do you really think Paul would be allowed in any churches, in many churches today, reading a letter like this? In fact, look at what churches have done. Well, we don't want to touch on that subject because, you know, it does offend some people. Yeah, it does. We're going to see Paul get in the face of Peter this evening. Think about that. Paul is in the face of Peter in front of everyone. Well, some would say Paul was wrong with that. Well, we'll talk about that as we get there. Here's the thing. If it's not in the Scriptures, and it goes against what the Scriptures teach, it's not of God. You know what? Who it's from? It's the devil. There's only two options here. Either it's from God or it's from the devil. You don't have a multitude of options. I know people think that's crazy, but think about it. One website, Messianic Torah Observant Israel. And people go, "Well, what's wrong with that?" Give me one place in the Scriptures where the Jews were Torah observant, where they followed the law completely. Every single one. Show me. I'll show you very often where God says they're stiff-necked and stubborn. That doesn't mean they were following the law. They were going against it. So just that. But here's one thing. If you like using the internet, which is fine, and you go to websites, check out what they say about salvation. That's the key issue. Jesus, really, and salvation. You look at this website, Messianic Torah Observant Israel, and the teacher says that you need to believe in Jesus for your salvation. You think, well, praise the Lord, that's right. Wait, what do you mean by that? Here's what he means. Here's what he says. Jesus is the Torah. So you must believe in the Torah. You must believe in the law and keep the law to be saved. Jesus doesn't save you. It's not by grace. It's by works. There's the key. Check out what they say about Jesus. Check out what they say about salvation. Those are key issues to keep you out of trouble. And this is what Paul's coming against. You know, it's almost comical to think, wow, this happened almost 2,000 years ago. It should never happen today. The devil doesn't change his tactics. Why? Because we like to work our way into heaven, because we feel better. If I do this, God will love me more. Well, there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. He died for you while you were a sinner. And I'm thankful that he loves me that much. And that love, no one can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6 here in Galatians 2. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something, added nothing to me. Paul's point is simple. These leaders in Jerusalem that were highly respected did not teach Paul. The Lord taught Paul. And Paul wasn't putting down the leadership there in Jerusalem, his Christian brothers, but his point was, look, God doesn't respect people. He doesn't put one person above another. All are important. He died for all. And I'm thankful for that. You know, you could be a nobody in this world, and you're somebody in the eyes of God. He loves you more than you will ever know. Never forget that. He's not a respecter of persons. What does the devil do? Oh, you screwed up. Okay, you think really God's going to love you after that. And he gets in our minds. And we let him. Because we think if we're good enough, God will love us more. God says nothing will separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Please never, ever let the devil mess with your mind. And if he starts messing with you and you're really struggling, call me. And I'll take you through the scriptures, and you can listen to God instead of the devil, okay? But he's so good at what he does, messing with our minds. Look at verse 7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. James, the half-brother of Jesus and the leader in the church in Jerusalem, Peter and John, were pillars in the church, not because they made themselves pillars, but that's how the people looked at them. And it was these men that saw the power of God working in and through Paul and Barnabas. And they gave their blessings to these men to go to the Gentiles. And remember, guys, there is not good news for the Gentiles and good news for the Jews, two different salvation messages. Jews and Gentiles are saved the same, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The Jews are not saved by the law, as some try to teach. Only one gospel. And think about it, those four men that I mentioned wrote at least 21 of the 27 New Testament books, 22 if you believe Paul wrote Hebrews. And Paul, man, he was a man who was going to stay on course. Nothing was going to move him from the course that God had placed him on. And isn't it easy to get distracted. Isn't it easy to get discouraged and just fade away? Yeah, it is. Dull. Now, here's something I'll bring up that I think is very interesting to me anyway. Maybe not to you, but maybe to me because I came out of the Roman Catholic Church and taught that Peter was the first pope. I find that interesting because who was Peter's ministry to? Oh, the Jews. Not to the Gentiles. Yeah, he opened the door to the Gentiles, but who was the apostle to the Gentiles? Paul was. Well, we're going to have to change our books, huh? No. Paul's not the first pope. Peter's not the first pope. There are no first popes, okay? Even though some think so. I like what Calvin said. He said, if Peter's apostleship pertained peculiarly to the Jews, let the Romanists ask by what right they derive from him their succession to the primacy. If the Pope of Rome claims the primacy because he is Peter's successor, he ought to exercise it over the Jews. Paul is here the Bishop of Rome. Therefore, if the Pope would enter into the possession of his primacy, let him assemble churches from the Jews. I like Calvin on that point. That's a good point. Again, what do the scriptures say? And if man is speaking contrary to what the scriptures say, guess who's wrong? Man is. Look at verse 11. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Wow. Here's a confrontation between Paul and Peter. Even though Peter, was a leader in the church there in Jerusalem, he wasn't above reproach. He made a mistake. It needed to be dealt with. And Peter came to Paul's home church in Antioch. He went to their potluck, shared in communion with these Gentile believers. They had a great time. And then some Judaizers came from Jerusalem, saying they came with the blessings of James. And as these kind of influential, powerful men came in, what does Peter do? I can't eat with you guys anymore. I'm going to go sit over here. You guys have cooties or whatever, right? At least that's the way it was when I was in school with the girls. They had cooties. But think about it. How crazy is that? He's eating with them, fellowshipping with them. These Judaizers come and it's like, oh man, I'm not going to eat with them anymore. Peter knew better. In Acts 10, verses 44 through 48, we see the conversion of Gentiles at the house of Cornelius. We're told, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. In Acts chapter 11, Peter defends his actions before the believers in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. We saw what Peter said in Acts chapter 15, that the Jews are saved just as the Gentiles are saved. But now he's being influenced by these Judaizers. Now, did he embrace this false teaching? I don't think so. But I think these guys kind of made him uncomfortable eating with the Gentiles, and so he separated himself. And what upset Paul was his hypocrisy. And the Greek word that's used here is of an actor on stage playing a part. Well, yeah, I'm nice with them until these guys come, and then I forget you guys, I'm going over to these guys. You're just playing a part. Whatever the mood has to be, you're going to act that way. It was the fear of man that drove him instead of the fear of the Lord to guide him. And that's always a snare for us as well. Don't let the fear of man drive you to do things that you shouldn't be doing. Let the fear of God guide you in all that you do, and you'll never be wrong. I'm not saying everyone will be happy with your decision, but you'll never be wrong. Keep that in mind. And interesting, Peter was this leader, right? People looked up to him. Peter goes and sits over there. What do the other Jews do? They get up too. Even Barnabas. He gets up and he goes sits with these guys. He separates himself from the Gentiles. Wow, leaders have an influence over people, guys. Be careful. People, even unsaved people, are watching your actions. And the reality was, Peter and Barnabas and none of these guys were keeping the law of Moses anyway. So what was the big deal? I don't know. And Paul rebukes Peter for his sin, his error. I guess the first pope wasn't infallible yet. He had to work his way up, but, you know. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in a manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You know, this had nothing to do really with where they sat, but what they believed about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth. That was the key. These Judaizers were basically saying these Gentiles aren't saved. They're not keeping the law of Moses. They're not getting circumcised. How could they be saved? Why are you fellowshipping with them? Why are you eating with them? I mean, they felt you can only be right with God if you put yourself under the demands of the law of Moses. And Paul says, look, I saw that they weren't straightforward about the truth of the gospel. That's a pretty important part, right? The gospel is the good news. And they're not straightforward. They're not telling the truth. And Paul rebukes Peter in front of everyone. Why? So all could hear the truth of the gospel and not be led astray by the lies. In fact, he tells Peter, look, you don't even keep the law. You have a ham sandwich or whatever, you know, I don't know. So why are you doing this? Can you imagine? I bet you could have heard a pin drop, right? Paul's rebuking Peter. And I bet everyone's like, wow. Interesting. He exposes Peter's sin. Here's the question some have. Why didn't Paul take Peter aside and rebuke him privately? And they'll take you to Matthew and say, hey, look, he should have done it one-on-one privately. Why? There's a good reason. Because his sin didn't affect him only. It affected everyone around him. They had bought into these lies. And now they needed to hear the truth. And this is exactly why I did what I did a couple years ago when this whole Hebrew Roots movement came in. I let the church know what we believe about our salvation. And I went through the scriptures. I went through Romans, Galatians, Hebrews. Showed all the scriptures. I didn't call anyone out because I didn't think I needed to do that at the time. But I wanted people to know where we as a body of believers stood. That we haven't changed, we haven't moved off the course that God has set for us through his word. One of the people involved in it did stand up and came against what I said. Said Paul was wrong in his teachings. He's changed his mind. Now Paul's, we misunderstand what Paul was saying. I don't know where he's at now, but that was the latest. The reason I did it because it was affecting everyone in the church. It had spread like a cancer. And everyone needed to know where I stood on it. And I think after that meeting, everyone knew. I don't think there was any confusion where we stand as a body of believers. I've been through the Old Testament almost twice now. We just have Genesis through Deuteronomy to cover once again, because when I came up here, you guys had just finished Deuteronomy, and I picked up in Joshua. That was 24 years ago. We've been through the whole Bible once. We're almost through our second time now. You know what we believe here. I don't hide it. I'm pretty straightforward. And Paul did this because Peter's sin was affecting all those people. Remember, the Jews got up from meeting with the Gentiles when they saw what Peter did, and they went and sat down with Peter and the Judaizers. So it needed to be in front of everyone. Interesting. And Paul says, look, the Jews are not justified by works. They're justified by grace. That's it, period. That's what Peter said in Acts 15. We talked about it. And the key is, for me, here in verse 16, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. How do you interpret that? By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. There's only one way to interpret it. Do you see how clear the scriptures really are? But I'll tell you, when deception comes, you believe anything because it sounds better. Let me ask you this. How can someone's teaching be better than God's word? It can't, because God's word is truth. I've told you how many times over the last 24 years, thousands of times. Don't believe anything I say. Check it out. Go through the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Be a Berean. It's that important. We're justified by faith. I like what Warren Worsby said. He said, in justification, God declares the believing sinner righteous. Before the sinner trusts Christ, he stands guilty before God. But the moment he trusts Christ, he is declared not guilty, and he can never be called guilty again. Justification is not simply forgiveness, because a person could be forgiven and then go out and sin and become guilty. Once you have been justified by faith, you can never be held guilty before God. Justification is also different from pardon, because a pardoned criminal still has a record. When the sinner is justified by faith, his past sins are remembered against him no more, and God no longer puts his sins on record. That's exactly it. When you get to heaven, and if you said, you know, God, can I see my file cabinet on all my sins? It'd show you an empty drawer, because there is no record. He's cast your sins as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. Yes, we remember our sins. Absolutely, we do. But we're saved by grace. We're declared innocent. And that can never be taken away. Why? Because it's based in Christ. Here's, though, the key. If it was based in Christ and works, then it could be taken away. Because what if I'm not good enough? And I'll let you in on a little secret. None of you are good enough. That's just the reality. None of us are good enough. But Christ is. And he paid the penalty for our sins in full. That's so wonderful. And I know I have assurance of my salvation because I'm in Christ. It's as simple as that. He saved a wretched sinner like me, like you, because he loves us that much. Turn over to 1 Peter for a second. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 3. Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow. Our inheritance, what Christ has done for us, is not going to be corrupted by us. It won't be defiled by us. It will never fade away. We have a reservation in heaven that is kept not by our own strength. It's kept by the power of God. Do you think anyone's going to take that reservation away?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.